So we've been reminded of maybe we should have more faith, just like a child. Well, that's easy to say. But our adult experience is probably less black and white and more any particular shade of grey. And having researched Google, there are currently 256 named greys, and that is quantifiable and known within the world of photography. I'm sure there'll be more. But Thomas the Apostle was less accepting of the resurrection than his fellows. Poor Thomas. Poor Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas throughout history. Well, not much of an obituary, is it? I want you to indulge me and walk back in history with me. Smell it, see it, feel it. So let's set the scene. All the prophecies that would have been very well known to the Jews of the time, and especially so by then, by Jesus' closest friends, have been fulfilled. Very specifically, the betrayal by Judas, who told the Roman soldiers where they could find this wanted man, Jesus. Then his arrest, his parody of a trial, and then his crucifixion. Now put on those 3D glasses for a minute and look in full colour at the scene. Jesus' 11 best friends, his disciples, are completely devastated. They had followed in his footsteps throughout his 3-year ministry, hearing his every word through night and day, heat and cold, exhaustion and amazement. They'd eaten together, witnessed the most amazing miracles ever seen in human history. They believed that this man, Jesus, was going to save them from the appalling inhumanities inflicted by the Roman Empire. But he was gone. Devastation doesn't come close. We can only imagine how they must have felt, but we do need to. Undoubtedly, shock would have affected them all. It wasn't meant to end this way, so they thought. Now, probably all of us here have had to deal with the effect of the death of someone we love. But when it is not predicted, and there has been no time to prepare ourselves, then that sense of shock is almost indescribably unbearable. Well, I'm sure that despair, emptiness, and anger were there too. Fear must have been running very high. For their protection from the Romans had just been killed, and they must have been in abject fear for their very own lives. Remember, they knew nothing of what was about to happen. But from that very first Sunday morning after Jesus's crucifixion, events were unfolding in a truly miraculous way. That stone, which must have been very heavy and sizable, had been rolled away from the entrance to Jesus' tomb. Mary Magdalene saw the angels in the tomb instead of Jesus. She was the very first one to see the resurrected Christ. Rabboni, meaning teacher, she cried. Well, clearly there was no doubt in her mind. And then Jesus appeared to the remaining disciples through that locked door. Now, the significance of that is definitely for another talk, not today. And they heard his very first instruction to them, saying, Peace be with you. As my Father sent me, I am sending you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But Thomas missed it. I just invite you to pray right now. Meet us here, Lord. Be here with your believers for a refreshment of their belief. And for those still skeptical, we pray that today Jesus will meet you and be your complete salvation. We can't say precisely why Thomas was not there when Jesus came into that locked room. But we are able to look back through Scripture and learn a little bit about the man, about this man, Thomas. He's sometimes referred to as the twin. Well, Thomas's other name, as we heard, was Didymus, which in Syriac language is another name for twin. No one actually knows if he had a twin, but it is possible that he was called the twin as a term of affection, a nickname. And to those he was affectionately twinned with, well, that's going to remain a matter of conjecture. We first come across Thomas in John 11, verse 16, during the telling of the story of Lazarus. Jesus was summoned to urgently visit his friend, who was terribly ill. But he didn't rush to get there. In fact, he waited 2 days. Having said that this sickness would not end in death, but would instead demonstrate God's glory, his disciples then pleaded with him, don't go. Remember, Jesus, those Romans just recently tried to stone you. And here we hear Thomas speaking to the other disciples for the first time. And he says, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, there are two interpretations of that simple sentence. The first is this. Was Thomas being pessimistic and negative even then? In modern speak, yeah, great idea, Jesus. Why don't we just go, die together? Brilliant. Or was he so completely overwhelmed with a passion to serve his teacher, so much in love with Jesus, that he was prepared to die alongside him? Well, the next time we see Thomas is in John 14, verses 1 to 5. And humour me, because I would like to read it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And here, at this point, Thomas is honest to ask a simple, relevant question. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going, Lord. Even having been with Jesus night and day, light and shade, Thomas hears the apparent riddles that Jesus is saying about my Father's house, many rooms. And he essentially asks the question I'm sure many of us would want to too. Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Now imagine hearing Jesus' words, not understanding what he meant, then finding out that Jesus had been killed and it was now too late to ask for an explanation. Frankly, I think that was a totally reasonable question. and then come the greatest words in history. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, if Thomas had not asked that most penetrating of questions, we would never have heard the most revealing words in reply. In other words, you will find me because I am the way. Now, let's look at Thomas after the crucifixion. Well, we don't know categorically why he went off on his own after Jesus died. Grief is, of course, a massive event for anyone to work through. Emotions come thick and fast in sickening waves that you think you will never survive. It is quite normal to seek isolation when you experience acute grief. What did he go through, I wonder? Anger, bitterness, fear, and a sense of hopelessness. However, in seeking solitude, Thomas missed out on seeing his friend resurrected. And this must remind us that our personal experience of God is to be shared, and that includes grief. Then, just imagine this. Your 10 best friends come running to find you, to tell you they've just seen Jesus alive again. And oh yeah, before that, he'd appeared to Mary Magdalene. And oh yeah, she'd seen angels. And Jesus spoke to her. Oh, and don't forget, they'd seen the empty tomb. Poor man. I can only imagine yet more torrents of emotion that must have coursed through him. Personally, I think it was entirely reasonable that he felt cheated, angry, and bitter to say what he did in John 20, verse 25. I'm just going to find it and read it. Unless I seal the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I think that's reasonable. Remember, Thomas had previously demonstrated that he would have gone anywhere to be with Jesus, indeed would die for him. Let's move on another 8 days. So 8 days have gone, that's quite a long time to chew all this over. And all the disciples, no doubt, are probably in a state of emotional shock still. They'd hold themselves up into a room and locked the door. Let's not forget, they were very likely being hunted down by the Jews because of their association with Jesus. And they could well be killed at any moment. Thomas was there, and his questions had been very specific in his request for hard evidence. Well, just for a minute, a rhetorical question. Can anyone identify with this man Thomas right now? Well, I can. If you are of a scientific persuasion, you look for logic, for patterns. Give me the evidence and not just once. Evidence is everything. And let's not even contemplate the modern fixation with fake news, which really isn't a new phenomenon at all. Science and faith are, however, not mutually exclusive. Right now in Cambridge, some of the very best minds meet monthly to debate the matters and are frequently finding that they have an increasing commonality rather than division. And I can personally recommend those lectures. Throughout the Bible, we see plenty of evidence. Hundreds of prophecies are fulfilled. the archaeology, the remaining scriptures, eyewitness accounts, supporting written materials from Genesis to Revelation. After all, Thomas was simply looking for evidence, for proof. I'm just going to read to you again, John 20, verse 25. I mustn't lose my £5 notes. Unless I see those nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and so on. What did Jesus do when he came into that room, having heard Thomas's request for proof? Did he chastise him? No, he didn't. Was he angry at all? No, he wasn't. Was he really upset at Thomas's apparent lack of faith? No. Even though it seemed that everyone else had got it the first time, a week later, Jesus came into that room and spoke very specifically to Thomas. He was calm and he was kind. And he said, "Peace be with you. Ever calm and ever kind and loving, our Saviour." And he echoed exactly Thomas's demands for the evidence. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe." It must have been like the shackles fell from his eyes and his doubt swung straight into absolute faith. I wish I had been there to see that. It could be said that Jesus ticked every one of Thomas's boxes. He had heard Thomas say his specific doubts, and they were totally allayed. And he put an end to that and instructed Thomas to stop doubting and believe. So what happened to Thomas, this man with the very unfortunate name handle? Well, history says that he went on to become a very great missionary east of Syria and into India to proclaim the gospel. Traditions say he was martyred for his faith, run through with a spear. He's buried in India and still known as the one who brought Christianity to that subcontinent. What a journey he made, not just in terms of miles travelled, but what a journey of character and of faith, from alleged doubt through questioning and search for evidence. Well, he finally saw the truth and he took it all that way to India. He took that message of the Lord wherever he was asked to go, into danger, foreign lands, tongues and cultures, walking thousands of miles to do so, to do as he was told, to show the way to God through Jesus. And here we also have the evidence in the same resources as Thomas, plus the whole story written in the Bible. But yes, if it is you who are that kind of personality seeking evidence, then look for it. There is plenty to be found. But before I close, please just dwell on John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed, which includes us all. we haven't seen, but we can still choose to have faith enough to live life to the full. May I just leave you with these two questions to think about later? If someone were to ask you, how can you believe in a God you cannot see? What would your response be? And secondly, do you in any way need to hear Jesus saying to you, just as he did to Thomas, stop doubting and believe? My prayer today is that you pray your doubts to Jesus and let him give you his reply. In the name of Christ, amen.